I want to speak about God's secret. God has a secret. And he only reveals that secret to a few people in this world. And that is the secret that he created the first day of the creation. There was a light that was hidden. That light is the Messiah. And for some reason, the Creator didn't want everybody to understand his secret. I don't know why, but that's the way he decided to do. And he reveals his secret to some people. I believe that one of the keys to be able to receive the revelation is to seek, to have hunger for the living God. And when you really want to be close to him, want to know him, he will reveal you his secret. But he will not reveal it to everybody. And you know what our Adon, Lord, Yeshua said, I praise you, Father, because you have concealed these things for the wise and the knowing people, and you have revealed it to the ones who are like children. Something like that in English. You have to correct me if I speak some things that is not correct. I would like to share with you from the letter to the Ephesians. Basically, the teaching will be based on that letter. First, we have to understand that God created this world on the basis of Bet, the letter Bet, you know. The letter Bet is the first letter of the Torah, right? The letter Bet is the first letter of Bereshit, you know. Bereshit bara Elohim et hashamayim et haaretz. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. So in this world, everything, absolutely everything is based on the letter Bet. Because this is the foundation for this creation. You have heavenly creations, and the more you get up, the more one you will get, the more Aleph you will get. In Jewish mysticism, the Kabbalah, we learn about four different heavens. We have Atzilut. I don't know if I write them. I'll just mention them. Atzilut is the most high heaven. Atzilut. Then you have the second heaven is the Bria. And then you have the third heaven. That's the Yetzirah. And then you have the fourth, not heaven, but the fourth world. That is the world of the Asiya. That is the world that we are living in. The Asiya world. It means the world of action. So when God created all the things below his unity world, everything is Bet. Everything is divided in two things. You can find it in the Genesis first chapter. You see, God divided between light and darkness. That's two. He separated the waters from the earth. You have two. He separated the heavens from the earth. Everything is two. That's the basis for the creation. Man, woman. And then he created a special people. Israel and the nations. Two. So that is a part of God's creation. We have to understand this principle to be able to understand God's way of working in this world. And if we try to eliminate the differences, we will have problems with the Creator. You can read in the Torah, it says you have not the right to move. You know, when Joshua conquered the land, they separated the they put limits for every family that was, it was their inheritance. Stones, you can find them today, you can look on the mountains in Judea. I don't know if they showed you when you were in the area of Yad HaShmona. You can look on the mountains, you see the stones there. The stones like barriers, like limits. That was from the time of Joshua, when they divided the land for different tribes and families. And the Torah says you cannot move those stones. You have to leave them there. These separations have been put there, and it's not correct to move them. When God made separation between man and woman, He wanted to be like that. We cannot move those things. We have to accept the difference. So, if we have this foundation clear for us, we can understand how God works with Israel and the nations. There is a very beautiful picture when Israel left Egypt and they came to a place, it's called Elim. It's a place where there are 12 fountains of water. 12 fountains of water and 70 palm trees. That's a beautiful place. In the middle of the desert. In that place, you have a very beautiful picture of Israel and the nations. Because 12 represents the 12 tribes. And there were 12 springs. I don't know exactly how they translated it. Springs of water. And the waters are giving life to the palm trees. That's a beautiful picture how God shows the world the purpose of Israel related to the nations. Israel was created to be able to give life to the nations. 70, you know, the 70 is the number of the nations. If you read Genesis chapter 10, all the descendants of Noah and his sons, if you just eliminate the ones who were the ancestors of Abraham, you get 70. 70 is the number of the Gentiles in the Tanakh. So, when you see the number 70, you have to think that's the number God gave us to understand the nations, the Gentiles, the non-Jews. So this is a very beautiful picture. We have 70 palm trees who received life from the 12 springs of water. That's the way God wanted the relationship between Israel and the nations to be. Now, Moshe Rabbeinu did not convert the 70 palm trees into springs of water. And neither did he convert the 12 springs to palm trees. God wanted it to be like that. We have not the right or the authority to change those things. He wants to have two different kind of peoples in this world. Israel and the nations. Israel is the priest nation for the nations. Israel was created with the purpose of bless and be light for all the nations. That's the purpose of Israel. Now, if you convert all the nations in priests, then you don't need priests anymore. Because the priest is a bridge between God and somebody. So if you don't have somebody, there is no use for priests. If you take away the nations, Israel will not have any purpose of existence. Israel is the pathway for God to reach the nations. The way that the Creator wants to reach all the peoples of the world is Israel. That means that if the nations, the Gentiles, want to reach God, they have to go through Israel. There is no other way to get to know God but through Israel. God, the Creator, has tied himself, se ha atado. He has limited his work and his influence in this world to the people of Israel. We would not know about the creation if there wouldn't be no Jewish people today. How do we know that God created heaven and earth? Because of the Bible. How did we get the Bible? From the Jewish people. There is nothing in the Bible that came from the Christians. Only the changes. All the Bible is a Jewish book. So, we should not know about the salvation in the Messiah, Yeshua, without the Jewish people. And he said that the salvation comes from the Jews. And he didn't say the salvation came from the Jews. Salvation is from the Jews, according to the Greek text there. Okay, so we have two people, nations and Israel, based on the principle of Bet, that God created in this world. If we want to create Aleph, in this world, we will have problems. If we eliminate the differences between the Jewish people and the nations, we will leave the principle of Bet, and we will try to establish Aleph. Aleph is one. In this world, between Jews and Gentiles. There are people saying that everybody has to fulfill the Torah, like the Jews. One law, they speak about one law. But everybody should fulfill the 613 commandments, like the Jewish people has to do. That teaching is eliminating the principle of Bet for this creation. Trying to establish the Aleph principle in this world, and that will cause confusion. In Galatians, I promised to start with Ephesians, but we will come there. In Galatians 5:3. It says, and I testify again to every man who receives circumcision that he is under obligation to keep the whole law. The one who enters the covenant of circumcision could be man and woman. You do it by conversion. If you make conversion, you have to do it according to the rules in Israel. Not the rules that somebody follows that are not established in the Jewish people. If you make conversion, if you're a man, you have to circumcise. That means that you come into the covenant that God established for Israel. Then you are obligated to fulfill all the 613 commandments. That means that if you don't, you're not obligated to fulfill those commandments. There's a difference. There is a difference. And the Torah makes a difference between Israel and the nations. The Torah was given on Sinai, from Sinai, to make a difference, to make a clear division between the people of the covenant and the nations. The Torah makes the difference. God wanted it to be a difference between the Israel, people of Israel and the rest of the nations. That's why he says, for example, for you, these animals are unclean. For you. He didn't say that for the nations. For the nations, that's no problem. They can eat those animals. But for you, you have to consider these animals as unclean. What's the difference? God made a difference between the Jewish people, or Israel, if you call it Jewish or Israel, and the rest of the nations. So there are things that the nations can do, and they are free to do it, and they are blessed by doing it, that the Israel Jewish people cannot do. If they do it, they will be cursed. They will receive punishment from God. There is difference. What makes the difference between Israel and the nations? The rules of the Torah. The Torah puts a very strong division between Israel and the nations. Very strong difference. Let's do it bigger. This is a wall. God wants a strong wall between Israel and the nations. Why? Because both these have their own calling, their own task, their own mission in this world. It has to be bet. It's like saying, women have to be women. Men have to be men. Don't try to make men like women and women like men. You have not the right to do that. God has created us like that, and we cannot erase the differences. And the Torah marks a very strong difference between Israel and the nations. Now, there are things in the Torah that are for everybody. But there are things in the Torah that are only for the Jewish people. There are universal commandments for everybody. Like, don't kill. But there are specific commandments given to the Jewish people, to the Israel people, that makes Israel different from the nations. If the nations start to fulfill those commandments who were given to Israel as distinctions to make them different from the nations, there will be mixing up. There will be confusion. So there are some things that the Gentiles don't have the right to do because those commandments were given to the Jewish people. Many things that Israel do or does, the nations can do also, but not everything. And that is a discussion point. How much? I don't want to go into that discussion right now. Just put the foundation that there is a difference between the people of the covenant and the nations. Of course, the nations have also covenant with Noah to be able to have a relationship with God. But Israel has a special covenant of a priesthood, a nation of priests, to be able to bless the rest of the nations. Now, when our Lord Adon Yeshua came, He established two kinds of apostles. You can say shlichim in Hebrew. Emissaries, you say in English?
Emissaries, yeah.
Emissaries, you say? Emissary. Okay, good. You can see the 12. The HaMashiach, Yeshua, established 12 emissaries, apostles, for the circumcision. They had one task. The 12 apostles that Yeshua chose from the Jewish people had one mission in life. What was the mission? To establish a new Torah for the Jewish people? No. Moshe Rabbeinu came from God. God gave Israel his Torah, and he says, until heaven and earth break down, they break down, the Torah will not break down. So Yeshua did not come to change the Torah or eliminate the Torah. He sent his apostles for one purpose, to testify about his resurrection. You can see it everywhere in Acts and other places. Their mission was not to teach rules of the Torah. One of them, Rav Shimon Kefa, Peter, he was the leader. He received the shlichut, the mission to be an apostle, for the circumcision. You can find it in Galatians. Also, we are trying to get to Ephesians, but we will come there. In chapter 2, verse 7, but on the contrary, seeing that I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised, just as Peter had been to the circumcised. Here you can see two types of shlichim, of shlichut, of apostles, emissaries. One type was sent to the circumcision, and one type was sent to the uncircumcised, through the nations, to the Gentiles. So you have the 12 on the one side, and you have one on the other side. Just one. So the Jewish people needed 12. And they had only one mission, as I said. Remember this. And you can find it. If you have it in your mind when you read, you can find it everywhere. For example, when they wanted to find a substitute for Judas, Yehuda, who died, they said, we need one to be able to take his place, to be a witness of his resurrection. And Yeshua said, when the Spirit comes over you, you will be witnesses. Witnesses. So their mission was to testify, to be witnesses about the resurrection of Yeshua. The Jewish people didn't need any new Torah. They had the Torah. They didn't need any new halakha, new rules. They had given from God, and God delegated to the authorities of the Jewish people the right to establish rules and laws in Israel. And Yeshua said, do everything they tell you. So the apostles were not sent to establish a new religion or a new way of interpreting the Torah. They were sent to testify and be witnesses about the resurrection of the Messiah of Israel, so that the Jewish people could receive the spirit of the Messiah that had been resurrected. They could receive life in the Messiah because of his resurrection. That was their mission in life. Testify about Yeshua, he's living. He was dead. God used his death to take away our sins, but God resurrected him on the third day. According to the prophets, according to Moshe Rabbeinu, according to our traditions, it had to be like that. The Messiah had to do that. Hine. Look at this. He's here now. He did what God promised him to do. Now, Paul, Rabbi Shaul, had a very difficult mission in life. He had to do two things. One thing was the same as the 12. He had to give testimony about the death and resurrection of the Messiah of Israel, because that is the foundation of salvation for Israel and the nations. The suffering Messiah was not only for the Jewish people, it was also for the nations. That was the first thing he had to do. Preach the message of salvation through faith in the death and resurrection of Yeshua HaMashiach. The second thing Paul, Shaul, had to do was to establish halakha for the nations. What is halakha? Halakha is rules that teach the people how to live. Practical rules. Halakha comes from the word holech, lalechet. It means to walk. How to walk. And in the letters of Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, you have, it's full of teachings on how to behave as a sanctified people among the nations. So when you have received the salvation, the new birth, the spirit of the Messiah, from the resurrection of the Messiah of Israel, that was also given for the nations, then you have to behave the right way. You have to know what you should do and what you cannot do. If you read the teachings of Rabbi Shaul, then you would know what is permitted and what is forbidden, for the non-Jews. He was not sent to the Jewish people. He was sent to the uncircumcision, we read here in Galatians, right? I had been entrusted with the gospel to the uncircumcised. And you can read it in different places. I'm the apostle of the Gentiles. Romans 14, I think is right. 15. So you can see his mission was not the Jewish people. And the 12 apostles, their mission was not the Gentiles. God has the principle of bet. Also here. And if you mix those things, you will have problems. You will not understand the messianic writings, the apostolic writings, the New Testament. You will not understand it. You have to understand that some books, some writings are for the Jews, and some are for the non-Jews. And you should not mix them. For example, when Rabbi Shaul, Apostle Paul, says, you can eat any meat that is you can buy in the store, the meat store. He writes to the Corinthians. Any meat, you can buy it and eat it. Don't ask if it was sacrificed to the idols or the false gods. You can eat it. He established a halakha there, a rule for the congregation in Corinth, how to buy meat. What kind of meat is permitted and what is not permitted. That rule was not for the Jews. You cannot use the letter to the Corinthians and say that every Jew can buy any meat that is sold in the stores anywhere, because that is against the Torah. Paul, Rabbi Shaul, cannot teach against the Torah that was given from Sinai. The Torah says the Jewish people cannot eat that kind of meat, but the nations can do it. The Gentiles can eat that kind of meat. So don't use Paul's teachings and apply them on Jews. He was not sent to the Jewish people. He was sent to the holy ones, the sanctified, the newborn people among the nations. Now, if we come into the letter to the Ephesians, we will see that Rabbi Shaul had a very strong revelation. The first chapter, the second chapter speak about his revelation. And he says, this is the revelation about God's secret. If when you read these things, you can understand how much I know about God's secret. What is God's secret? Mashiach. And if you see there, he, and this is a very important point here for us. When Paul is writing, he is writing from a dimension, from the heavenly dimensions, from the higher heavens. If you look at the first chapter of Ephesians, we will take some verses there. We don't have time to take all the book, all the letter, but you have so much material here to understand these things. It's fantastic. Let's see. Verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. He's writing not to Jews, he's writing to non-Jews. And he called them the saints. Because there is an inheritance for the non-Jews in the Messiah. They will receive a very strong inheritance. And what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? He's speaking about Jews and non-Jews together here. If you see the context, you will understand it. He's not speaking only to, he's not referring only to Jews or only to the nations, but both. We who believe, both Jews and non-Jews. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in the Messiah, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection to under his feet, and gave him as head over all things to the congregation, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Just turn quickly. Don't lose your finger. Leave your finger in Ephesians. And go quickly to the letter to Colossians. Chapter 3. Verse 1. Therefore, if you have been raised up with the Messiah, you have been raised up with the Messiah. That means that you have experienced a resurrection, but not in your body. It's a spiritual resurrection. Something has happened with you. You have experienced a new birth. There is a spirit in you that has connected you with the Messiah, and he is not in this world. He is in the heavenly world, or high above everything that you can ever mention. He is over the creation, and you are connected with him in the spirit. You received his spirit through faith, through your repentance and faith in his death and resurrection for you. Then you receive his spirit, and in that moment you experienced in your spirit resurrection, and God put your spirit inside of the Messiah in the heavenly world. Therefore, you have been raised up with the Messiah. Keep seeking the things above, where the Messiah is seated at the right hand of God. That's only a way, a Hebrew way of speaking, because God is not in any place, because He created place. He created time and space. So there is no right side of God. It doesn't exist. What is it? It's a Hebrew way of speaking. The right side of the Father is the place of the honor of the firstborn Son. He receives the authority to act in His Father's name, to have the authority, delegation of authority. It's not a place. It's a spiritual realm, area, spiritual level. It has to do with level and authority, but it's not, you cannot see God. God doesn't have any body. He is not a body. He doesn't have any body. He doesn't have any hand or eyes, or He cannot sit. Every time that when the Tanakh speaks about God having appearance like a man, it's only a way of speaking. It has to do with His capacity to act in this world in a similar way as we act. When it speaks about the eyes of God, it means that He is aware of what's happening. The hand of God is His action in this world, etc., etc. So when it speaks about the Messiah sitting at the right side of God, it's not a place. It's a spiritual place of authority. So there you have, he is sitting there, and you are in Him. Where? Not in this world. In the world above every creation. This is very strong. This is a very big secret. We have to penetrate our minds and think about these things. And we should not put our eyes on these things in this world. He says, set your mind on the things above, not on the things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with the Messiah in God. Well, that means when Paul writes his letter to Ephesians, Colossians, Galatians, he's not writing from the bet level of view, the view of division. He's writing from the most high heaven, the Atzilut, the Aleph level. The Aleph level is the level where everything is one. Everything is one. You could make a triangle here. Everything came out of the Atzilut, or the Aleph world. God created the Bet world, the world of division, from the world of unity. Yeshua came into this world. Well, he was born in this world as a man, you can say like that. And he had to be a part of the Bet world. He was a Jew. He never entered any house of a Gentile. He only ate kosher food. He didn't do anything that broke the Torah. He was a perfect Jew. He was a part of the Bet world. Now, when he died and was risen from the death, he left the Bet world and went up to the Aleph world. He is in perfect unity with God right now. That's why many people have problems looking at the Messiah resurrected, and they think he is God. Why? Because it's very difficult to see the difference. So I respect those people who believe he's God, but I certainly don't agree with their theology because it's against Torah and the Tanakh. But when you are in this lower world and you look up and you look at God, what do you see? You see the Messiah. Because that's the only way for us to see God. The one who has seen me has seen the Father. He is the face of God. So when you look up, you see the Messiah. Of course, some people believe he's God. But he's not God. He was created. Now, he is now in the Aleph world, high above everything that you can imagine and things that you can't imagine also. Everything created, he is above everything. From that position, Paul is writing. So when you read Galatians, let's go there. I love this chapter. Somebody mentioned this verse before. There is no uh, 3:28. Well, let's read a little more. Let's read verse 26. 3:26. For all of you, remember, Rabbi Shaul, Paul, is not writing to Jews. He's writing to non-Jews. All of you non-Jews, believing non-Jews, you believe in Yeshua, you have been born again by the Spirit of the Messiah. All of you who were baptized, who were immersed, you say immersed in English, in water, into the Messiah. That's a physical and spiritual experience. If you were immersed into the Messiah, then you have clothed yourself with the Messiah. That means that you are inside of him. There is neither Jew nor Greek. That is very strong. If you read this verse from the point of view of the Bet world, from this level, you can say that Paul was a false prophet. Because he's eliminating the division that God established between the Jew and the non-Jew. How can he come and say that there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew? Because he's not speaking from this world. He's speaking about the Aleph world, where everything is one. In the Messiah, who is one with the Father, if you are in the Messiah, there is no difference between Jew and non-Jew. Only in the Messiah. In the heavenly world. And that's a spiritual thing. The problem we have, and we are also, let's say, heirs. You say heirs, herederos, heirs from a theological system and thinking from the Christian Catholic world, thinking that the word church or congregation, iglesia in Spanish, it's the same thing as the Christian church. That's a lie. Rabbi Shaul, Paul, does not speak about the Christian church in any of his writings. You have to disconnect when you read the word church or the word congregation or the word iglesia. You have to disconnect and cut in your mind. He is not speaking about the Christian church. He's speaking about a spiritual reality. When we try to take things that are in the Aleph world and put them here in this world, we would have problems. Why? Because the unity we have here in the Aleph world, we cannot apply in this world because God wants it to be a difference here. But in the spirit, we are absolutely one. Absolutely one. There is no difference whatsoever between a Jew and a non-Jew in the Messiah. No difference. More, there is no difference between man and woman. We can continue to read here. There is neither Jew nor Greek. Greek means non-Jew. There is neither slave nor free man. There is neither male nor female. For you are all one, echad, in the Messiah Yeshua. In the Messiah. Where is the Messiah Yeshua? He's not in this world. He's over the creation. There we are one, not here. And we have to maintain the difference between male and female in this world. Nobody, I don't think anybody here thinks that we should erase the difference between men and women. It should be the same, everybody is saying. I don't think anybody thinks like that here. So why do we try to do that with Jews and non-Jews? The difference between man and woman, it's a way of explaining when God created everything on the principle of bet, he wants it to be a difference in this world. And Jews and non-Jews have to be different in this world. But, as I said before, in Mashiach, there is no difference whatsoever. Now, instead of making a triangle, we could do something else. I am not a good drawer. You say drawer? But I will try to draw a man. This is a head. That's not so difficult. That's not so difficult. Okay. I will try to make some arms here. I make a man here. Some kind of man. Well, I think you agree that it's not so beautiful. But you understand the principle here. Okay. When we read the writings of Rabbi Shaul, he speaks about the body of the Messiah. And we have a head. He said the head is the Messiah, right? Where is the head? It's in the heavenly world. But you can see his body is coming down here. And when you go down, you see two here. You see bet, two legs. The same principle. In the body of Messiah, you have Jews and righteous. Something like that, right? Among the nations. Righteous Gentiles. So, if you go up, we will be one. But here down, we are different. And we have to be different. It's the body of the Messiah. The Jews received the Torah. The Torah makes the Jews different from the nations. The Gentiles did not receive the Torah. They received the 7 commandments of Noah from the beginning. Every person that is born in this world have a natural law in his heart. He knows that it's not correct to kill another person, to steal, to commit adultery. Very natural things. You don't need to receive a revelation from heaven written in fire to be able to know that it's not correct to kill another person. Everybody knows. Those are natural laws inside of the heart of every person. God gave those laws to the nations. Now, through the Messiah, the people of the nations have come close, and there is a connection with the Jewish people in the Messiah. And I tell you, this is very important. I don't think this will... Okay, you stay there, okay? There is no... Let's say this way. The only way that the non-Jews can get the benefits of the covenant that God made with Israel is through the Messiah. There is no covenant with the non-Jews except the covenant of Noah, but that's for all the people of the earth. But no covenant as a special people, no covenant as God's children. It's only through the Messiah Yeshua that the non-Jews can connect and get the salvation that is in the Messiah and be a part of the body of the Messiah. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks very clearly about that. It says that we, Jews, we have received the salvation, the forgiveness of our sins through the Messiah, Yeshua. We are loved in Him. We have obtained an inheritance. And then verse 13, in Him you also, the non-Jews, you also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel, the good news of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in Him, in the Messiah, with the Holy Spirit, Ruach HaKodesh, of the promise. What makes a non-Jew, what gives him the right to receive? No, let's make it the difference. The only thing that makes a non-Jew a part of God's family is the Spirit of the Messiah. The only thing. If not received the Spirit of the Messiah, of the resurrected Messiah, as a non-Jew, you have no inheritance in God's salvation. You will not receive the resurrection of the dead. You will not be a part of the coming world. You will not be saved. The difference is the Spirit, if you have received the Spirit. And that's a reality. It's not just fantasy or belief in your head. You have to experience the Spirit of God in your life. You have to be born by the Spirit. If not, you will not be able to come to the resurrection of the dead. To be saved, you have to have the Spirit. That's the only difference. If you have the Spirit, you are a part of the Messiah and a part of God's people. Now, you are not part of the Jewish people in this world. But you are in the Messiah, part of God's family, God's heavenly people. So we have, let's say, three kind of people here. You have Jews, you have non-Jews, and you have the heavenly God's people. You can call it Israel, heavenly Israel. You can call it God's family. Paul call it the congregation, the church. He calls that people the church. The people that has the Spirit of the Messiah among the Jews and among the nations. They are God's congregation in the Messiah. So you have three kind of people. The congregation, the nations and the Jews. Not all Jews are part of the congregation. Not all the Gentiles are part of the congregation. Only the ones who have the spirit of the Messiah, who have experienced the resurrection of the Messiah, the spirit of the resurrection. They are a part of the congregation of the Messiah. So here, let's say, well, you can see the big picture. It's not 100%, but I think you get the idea. It says in the verse 14, 13, chapter 1, verse 13, at the end, you were sealed, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, with the Ruach HaKodesh, the Spirit of the Sanctified One, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance, with a view to the redemption of God's own possession, to the praise of His glory. The word possession here, possession, you say that?
Possession.
It connects with the word am sgula in Exodus 19. When God says to the people of Israel, you are my special treasure. Actually, one of the Hebrew translations of the Messianic writings translates this word, position, to sigula. Sigula is very important. It's a word that God uses only for Israel. So we can find it here in Genesis 19 in Hebrew. He said, verse 5, now then, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my own possession. Help me.
Possession.
Among all the peoples, for all the earth is mine. You see the word possession here, and you see also in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 14. Position, the same word. It has to do with sigula. It means a treasure that is so precious that I cannot live without it. God says, Israel is that kind of treasure for me. You are so important for me. You are my special possession more than any other nation of the world. And now, when the Spirit comes over one of the persons, man or woman among the nations, they connect with the Messiah through the Spirit, and they are called also part of God's possession. It's like the same title He puts on the nations, not the nations, but the righteous among the nations. You are a part of the heavenly Israel. You are a part of God's special treasure, His own treasure, so precious for Him. But we are now speaking about spiritual things, heavenly things. We are speaking about the high level where the Messiah is right now. So when you see the tree in Romans chapter 11, it speaks about an olive tree, right? And it speaks about the Gentiles being grafted into the olive tree. You have to understand that the olive tree that Rabbi Shaul is speaking about is not like olive trees in this world. Because olive trees in this world have the roots downwards. You have an olive tree with the roots in the earth. But the olive tree that God has is with the roots in heaven. You can read in your Siddur, when you before you start a prayer, L'shem Yichud, there is a prayer in Aramaic there, before the morning prayer and all the things you do. It speaks that I will do this because of the heaven with love and fear to correct the roots of heavens, roots of the heavens, something like that. I don't know exactly how you translate it to English. But it speaks about roots in the heavens. So the tree that Rabbi Shaul speaks about in Romans 10 is upside down. You have the roots in the heavens. And then you have a tree here. And then it's like this. That's the way God sees it. The fact is that our world is upside down. Because the root of the olive tree is the Messiah. You cannot find anywhere in the scriptures, in the Tanakh, that the patriarchs are called roots. Nowhere. But you have several places which speak about the Messiah being the root. And he says also in Revelation, I am the root. So the root of the olive tree is the Messiah. And the Messiah is not in this world. He's in the heavenly world. So it's like the same thing here, the same principle here. So the olive tree has its roots in heaven, in the Aleph world. Now, we are in the Bet world, and we have to have division between Jews and non-Jews. Same thing there. So, in this world you have to have, let's say, if you see an olive tree, can grow like double, right? The olive tree can grow double and triple. So it can grow like this. So one branch here, and then it has one branch here, and then you have the branches, okay? It's double here, but here down here. That's the way the olive tree is, God's olive tree. So the Gentiles who are in the Messiah, they are a part of God's Israel. But the roots are in heaven. You can also find in Ephesians, let me see here, chapter 2. Verse 19. It says, so then you are not longer strangers or aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. He's speaking to non-Jews, and the saints in this case are the Jews. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Mashiach Yeshua himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Now, if we don't understand that Paul is speaking from a heavenly perspective, we will mix up his teaching here. And we could say now we're outside of Israel. And we say, okay, I received the salvation in the Messiah. So now I am an Israelite. So I am a part of Israel, but it's very easy to do that when you're outside of Israel. Go to Israel and say, I am an Israelite. and tried to come into Israel, live there. And they say, well, show us your papers that you're an Israelite. Well, I can show you Ephesians chapter 2, that I am in the Messiah. I am a citizen of Israel. Do you think you will get the passport of Israel from Ephesians chapter 2? They will not accept you. I tell you, they will throw you out and they think you're crazy. Or they will lock you in and say, this person, we have to be careful with these crazy people. Because Paul is not speaking about the citizens of Israel here in this world. He speaks about the citizenship of Israel in the heavenly world, in the Messiah, in the Spirit. And if we mix these things, we will have a great problem. A big problem. That's the problem of the Christian church. They say, we are the new Israel. And they turn these truths into this world, saying now there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. So the Jews, they can eat everything. They can work on Shabbat. There is no Shabbat. We have one day for everybody. Now everybody has to be Christian. So there is no Jewish people. We are now the new Israel, the church. That's the result of making Paul's teaching and apply these truths in the Bet world. They are in the Aleph world. Only in the heavenly world we are one, and the Gentiles in the Messiah are Israel, but not in this world. If we can say it this way, the Gentiles are not Jews. And they are not obligated to fulfill the rules of the Torah, all the rules of the Torah, some of them, but not all, as the Jews have to do. We have to maintain the difference, but not in the spirit. Right? So where am I? If you are in the Messiah, we are perfectly one. And we have to relate in the spirit. There is only one body of the Messiah. Only one. Not two. And it has to do with the Spirit. If you look at the... speaks about verse 19. So there you are no longer strangers and or aliens. Aliens? Aliens. Aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, with the Jewish people, and are of God's household. But not all Jewish people. The Jewish people who are connected with the Messiah in the Spirit. Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, that is the revelation of God's secret. The Messiah. Mashiach Yeshua himself being the cornerstone. Where is that cornerstone? It's written in the prophet Isaiah. Chapter 28, verse 16. That God has put a cornerstone. Where? Where is the cornerstone? Isaiah 28:16. It says here, where is the cornerstone? Therefore, thus says the Lord, behold, I am about to remove you from the face. No, that's Jeremiah. That's not beautiful. It's beautiful, but not for now. 28:16. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed.
Where is that cornerstone?
In this world or in the heavenly world? So the temple of God is not in this world, this kind of temple. There will be a third temple in Jerusalem, because God has many temples. You can find more than five different temples in the scriptures. Five different temples. One of the temples, the most important, is the heavenly temple. The cornerstone for that temple is the Messiah. And there, there is a building up. So we go to Paul's teaching here in Ephesians 2:21, in whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. He's speaking about a spiritual temple in the heavens, in the Aleph world, in the Messiah. Because in Zion, this, you know, we said yesterday that there are Jerusalem in English is only one, but in Hebrew, Yerushalayim, it's a dual, it's double. So there is an earth Jerusalem, an earthly Zion, but there is also a heavenly Zion. The Messiah was lifted up to the heavenly Zion, and it says that I put in Zion the cornerstone. That's the heavenly Zion. We have other texts also you can find in Isaiah 8, verse 14. Speaks about that stone also. Isaiah 8:14 says, then he shall become a sanctuary to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. This is what happened with the Messiah. He's a stumbling block. God made him like that. And you can find it in Psalm 118, verse 22. That psalm we sing every festival in Israel. It's the Hallel. Part of the Hallel speaks about the Messiah. And it says that he would be rejected by men. It says, Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected. Who are the builders? The leaders of Israel 2,000 years ago. They were the builders. The leadership that rejected Yeshua. It says that the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. If you read in the Siddur, in the final part of the Shacharit prayer, it speaks about who are the builders. And it says that it's Talmidei Chachamim. Bonim, Bonaich. Al tikra Banaich ela Bonaich. Don't read your children, but your builders. And it speaks about the wise Talmidei Chachamim, the wise students of the Torah, the clever rabbis. They are called the builders in the Siddur. And when you read and you ask yourself, who are the builders who rejected the stone? You have the answer in your own Siddur. You can see there, who are the builders? So now the stone was rejected. The same thing happened with Yosef. He was rejected by his brothers. And God foretold what would happen with the Messiah, because he wanted to save the nations. And we praise Hashem because he did this. This is marvelous in our eyes.
Let us rejoice and be glad in it.
Well, this is the foundation and the basis to be able to understand Paul's teaching. Please don't use Paul's letters and apply them on the Jewish people. Now, if Paul was sent to... I will finish with this. I see some of you are already sleeping, but it's okay. You can get the recording after us. Listen once more. If you see that Paul is speaking about two things, right? We said the first thing is to present the message of salvation to the nations, to the Gentiles. And the second thing Paul does is to teach halakha. It means rules that the Gentiles have to fulfill. And if all the Torah would be for the Gentiles that had received the Messiah, Paul would have written about it. Because he was the emissary, the apostle for the nations. He said, for example, you have to flee idolatry. Why? Because it's a very dangerous sin, the idolatry. If you sin with idolatry, you will die. And he says, flee from the fornication. Those are very dangerous sins. You have to flee from them. But he never said, flee from profaning the Shabbat. But for a Jew, it's the same thing. If you collect wood during the Shabbat, you are stoned, according to the Torah. It's death penalty for profaning the Shabbat. So, because it's a sign of the covenant, so the Shabbat is very, very important for the Jewish people. But when Paul speaks about the Shabbat, he never imposed the Shabbat on the righteous among the nations. You don't have any commandment from Shaliach Shaul, Rabbi Shaul, the Apostle Paul, for the nations, the righteous among the nations, to keep the Shabbat. You don't have it. I went through all his letters and asked myself, what commandments does Rabbi Shaul teach the nations? And you know what I found? The 7 commandments of Noah. Everywhere. The 7 commandments as a foundation, and then he adds some things extra. But the foundation of the teachings of Rabbi Shaul for the nations is the 7 commandments of Noah. So he's not teaching the nations to fulfill all the Torah. We saw the opposite here. Now, if a righteous person among the nations wants to fulfill more commandments than the 7, does he have the right to do it? Yes. Yes. He can keep the Shabbat if he wants. But he should be a little careful not to be confused by a Jew, because there has to be a difference between Jews and non-Jews. But he can do many, many things to keep the Shabbat. Not keep 100% like a Jew. I don't think he could. Because he has to be trained and know every small rules. There are many, many rules about the Shabbat, for example. But he should celebrate the Shabbat. And you have the feast, for example. He said, let us celebrate the feast. What feast? The feast of Pesach. In 1 Corinthians 5. But he wrote to the Corinthians, and in Corinth there was no temple. So the Corinthians could not slaughter a lamb and eat the Passover lamb It is forbidden outside of the temple. There are strict rules that if you want to eat the Passover lamb, you have to eat it in Jerusalem. So what feast should they celebrate in Corinth? Paul wrote, let us celebrate the feast. And he said, we have a Passover. It's the Messiah. So that means that we cannot sacrifice here, outside of Israel, outside of Jerusalem. But we should celebrate the feast. Feast of unleavened bread. And you can have a celebration of memory of the Pesach lamb, but not slaughter it. And that's the way all the Jews celebrate Passover today. Nobody is celebrating the real Passover because we don't have any temple. We don't have the right to celebrate Passover without putting the blood of the lamb on the altar of the temple in the temple of the Jews in Jerusalem. So every Jew everywhere in the world is celebrating a memory of the Passover. And non-Jews can do the same. But when we will have the third temple, only the Jews could eat from the Passover lamb that night. Even though there was a temple in the time of Paul. And he established in Corinth that they should celebrate the feast of the unleavened bread. And I suppose that he included also the first night of the Seder, of the Passover Seder, for the non-Jews. Another feast that you can see that they celebrated, but not exactly as the Jewish people. So there are many things that non-Jews can do and are permitted to do, but they are not obligated. So sometimes I say, the Jews are obligated to do many things, and the non-Jews are invited to do it, but if you don't do it, you will not have any punishment. For example, a non-Jew can travel on Shabbat. He will not receive any punishment whatsoever from God if he takes his car and drives during the Shabbat. If a Jew does that, he will get punishment from God. Why? Because he's violating several commandments of the Torah, driving his car on Shabbat. So that will bring punishment over his life, because he's not fulfilling the Torah. Because when we break the Torah, we will have punishment. But as that commandment was not given to the non-Jews, the non-Jews will not get any punishment, but they will lose a blessing, because if they decide not to travel on Shabbat, they will be blessed. Why? Because they honor the Shabbat more than they would do if they travel. So that's one of the examples. You can find many, 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 many more examples about that. Okay, if we conclude then we have in the Messiah, in the heaven, we are one. There is no difference between Jews and non-Jews. We are all God's children. We are all part of God's family. We have all the right to come into our Heavenly Father in the Spirit. In the Spirit. And worship him, and he will not treat us in any different way. Jews and non-Jews have the same relationship with their Heavenly Father. In this world, there is a big difference, and it has to be a separation between Jews and non-Jews. Now, non-Jews can do many things that Jews do, but not all. That's the conclusion. Thank you.